Let's start with the lion and the lamb. I'm standing out there with just goosebumps up and down my body as we sing that song, as we sing of the power and strength and might of God as lion, the lion of Judah. And today, we were coming off of talking about David last week, and you're talking about that lion of Judah. And that descendant that would come up out of Judah, that would be Jesus Christ, the Lion, and yet Jesus Christ, the Lamb. And as we talked about last week, that David was out there in the fields tending the sheep, right? And here we have this God as power and might and strength and Lion, and this God as a sacrificial lamb. And that's the God we serve. The God we worship, Sunrise. Oh, I love it. I love it. No accidents here this morning. It's no accident that next week we get to be in a spot to welcome a senior pastor candidate. So this week was a lot of fun because I sent an email out Friday. I think most of you received that, hopefully, because I sent that. You might as well just call it spam. It went to 2,400 email addresses, and we just said this one we're going to send to everyone, anyone past, present that still is willing to have some sort of affiliation with Sunrise. Maybe they send their kids to the preschool. Maybe they attended an event here. We sent it to everybody. Because we're excited and we want people to get to know Luke. And I don't know, this is not in the plans upstairs here, but if you're able to find, there's a slide that shows Luke and his family and talks about next week up there. If you're able to pull that off, please do. If not, don't worry, because I think, I'm not doing slides this morning for this message, so I think whoever was doing slides took off. There. Yeah! Oh, me of little faith. Thank you. Thank you very much. Who is that? Is that Tammy? Hey, well done. Nicely done. You didn't take off. I thought you were down at Starbucks. This is Luke. And by sending out that email, guess what? A lot of you responded back, and you just said, hey, we are so excited. And others, people didn't quite understand how email worked, and you accidentally replied to me thinking you were sending it to somebody else, and God bless you, but you said, hey, does anyone know anything about this guy? Have you heard him preach yet? Well, you get to hear him next week, and you know what? Let me tell you something. The guy's not perfect. He's not a king. But he's faithfully following the Lord, seeking after him. And really the goal next week is that you would get to see the heart that our staff and our elders have seen in spending time with Luke. And even some of the staff just standing in the hallway in the office when he came down here. But be praying for he and his wife and Ari and Levy as they're coming down here Thursday. They get in here and will stay all the way through to the following Wednesday. They're checking out schools in the area. They're going to look at homes. In anticipation, I'm going to be optimistic that we're going to say, thumbs up, he's our guy. I hope you're going to join me with that one. I'm optimistic because I think God's doing something in this place. And for this season that he's bringing Luke, and he's got crazy hair. Right? How many of you are like, I'm not going to say it, but no, he does not surf. And no, he's not from Southern California, but he's lived there before, you know? So anyway, he loves to play golf. He's actually a scratch golfer, which is fantastic. But, so we took him out to Top Golf when we were here, and he was just like a kid in a candy shop out there. So next week, both services, Luke will be here with Sarah. I don't know if their boys will be here in the afternoon. So 2:00. So we're setting this up. So he'll be able to preach in both services, and you'll get a little bit of his story in there, but he'll also be preaching. And then at the 2 o'clock hour, we're coming right back here into this room, and it's going to be what we call a meet and greet, which will be an expanded story where we anticipate there are a number of questions that you'll want to know, like, do you love Jesus? Do you believe that the Bible is true? Things like that. And we'll give them an opportunity to address some of those things, but then we'll also do some Q&A for you. We're not going to just hand the microphone over to you. I hate to say it, because sometimes, you know, when you hand over the microphone, someone decides, it's my chance to preach! But we will ask you, if you have questions, we'll give you some cards that you can fill out questions on, and what we're looking for is commonality. So lots of the same questions, we'll be sure to answer those, and we'll be able to do the text questions as well. But that'll be at 2 o'clock, and we will have childcare available during that time for all of you that with your young kids. Sorry. I have to with you. We're good with this, right? Okay. Yeah, your kids aren't. Yeah, they are. By the way, we can't wait to go get Chinese food. Thank you. Then the following week is the vote. And if you're a member, if you've gone through the membership class over the years and you're a member of Sunrise Community Church, your vote counts. If you're not a member but you want to vote, we want you to vote. And we have a way of distinguishing between those. And no, we're not going to sit there and go, oh, can you believe how Iola voted? No, we have separate teams that are working that out. So your names will be on the outside of an envelope, and you'll check off whether you're a member or not on that envelope. And as you hand that in, we have separate teams that kind of separate those things off. And so we'll be able to count all the ballots and affirm whether people are actually members or not. But we do want to get a good feeling from the whole church, not just from those who have gone through the membership class, of the support that there is for Luke and his wife and them being here at Sunrise. So that is on the 1st. And as we have in prior pastoral elections as a Baptist church, we have absentee ballots which will be available. So you could pick those up next week. We'll have them at the information counter. They'll also be in the office. And as long as you get those either into the office or to the foyer out there before 12:15 on Sunday the 1st, then your vote will be able to count. And we will also be working as hard as we can on Sunday the 25th, next Sunday, to have his messages up online before that afternoon. So we're going to try to get those up immediately for those of you that aren't going to be here next Sunday. So you'll be able to see and hear him speaking right here in this spot. So that's the update. We good? If you have questions, you can ask him between services. Here we go. We're in 2 Samuel today, and we started the three-part series talking about Saul. Oh, Saul. The man that God would say, oh, I regret that I made him king. Oh, could you imagine God having regret? And then last week we talked about David, the man after God's heart, and it was really more about God's understanding what God's heart is than really even affirming David. But just looking at the question, what is God's heart? What does it mean to be after God's heart? And we even looked into the pastoral search that took place during that time and how that might be slightly different than what we've done today. But now today we enter as the story of Absalom. I've entitled this message, Absalom, A Man with an Agenda. It's all throughout the book of 2 Samuel. I apologize, in your notes today, I didn't bring them up here with me, but in the notes today, I think I just limited it to 2 Samuel 15, 1 through 12. We're actually going to start a little bit earlier and end a little bit later in the text in 2 Samuel, so bear with me there. By the way, I do recognize it's hot in here. Yeah, well, oh well. It's hotter up here than it is down there, I guarantee you. So we'll all just get through it together. We decided, you know, the offering wasn't good enough last week, and so we just got to, like... Some of you think I meant that. I really did not. If you take things literally, don't take that one literally, please. Let me get down here. Absalom. Oh, Absalom. As I was preparing for this message, there was a moment. By the way, do you know that 60% of pastors prepare their messages in coffee shops? There's a random statistic for you. I was in a coffee shop. I was preparing this message. And there's this moment about halfway through my prep time, and I just put everything down, and I just said, this is painful. Oh, this story just breaks my heart. And then it just started to get personal for me. And I started to sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit on my own heart. And I don't think I'm hanging out in front of the gates of the city, you know, trying to win people over, but there was this stirring. And I am praying this morning. I believe if you really get and understand this story, you can't help but walk away stirred, transformed, broken, convicted. It can't help but be personal in some ways. It's painful. It is a painful tragedy. If they were to make this into some sort of stage play, this would be considered a tragedy. And it starts so much sooner. It starts way back there with David. It starts with David and his sin with Bathsheba. As David is reaping the consequences of his sin and watching his baby son die and grieving the loss of his baby son. And by the way, we're going to get a little PG-13 this morning. We just have to, because that's where this story goes. All right. So if you have children in that age group, you know, I can put on some music and you can kind of escort them out, or just, they're not here. We're good. I scanned the crowd. But you have David that goes back and he comforts Bathsheba in her pain. And in that comforting, they produce a child. That's the child that would become Solomon, It was Solomon. And God would call him, or refer to him as Jedidiah. It means loved by God. Solomon is this child that is loved by God that will be anointed at some point to be the king over all of Israel, to be the successor to the throne. I don't know that Absalom knows that. I don't know that Amnon, his brother, knows that. But join me in 2 Samuel chapter 12 as we pick up this story. In verse 24 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, says, David comforted his wife Bathsheba. He went to her and made love to her. They gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him. And because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. It means loved by God. And it goes on down, and then we get to Amnon. So Amnon is this brother, or I should say a son of David. And this is where it just really gets ugly. So he's one of David's sons, and from another wife. We have Absalom, one of David's sons, from yet another wife. We have Solomon, born from another wife. Is anyone picking up the dysfunction yet? If we don't see dysfunction in this, we're missing something. And three potential sons that would aspire to be king. Absalom would have a sister named Tamar, or Tamar, depending on which emphasis you put on which syllable. But let's say Tamar for Tamar. Tamar. Let's go with Tamar. He has a sister, Tamar. Amnon, the brother from another mother, is attracted to Tamar, the sister of Absalom. Amnon is so attracted to her, he has this burning lust. He has to be with her. And so he goes to a friend of sorts who says, you know, give me some advice, what can I do? And this guy says, well, go, you know, ask your dad to send your stepsister over to comfort you. And so David is the one who sends Tamar over to Amnon to comfort him, to make him some bread, hand it to him. In the process, she gets raped by her half-brother. We have a dysfunctional family, do we not? If you look at the end of chapter 13, 2 Samuel 13, verse 21, it says, when King David heard all this, he was furious. David finds out what happens. He's furious. And Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. Do you know what it doesn't say in this? It doesn't say that David did a single thing. Last week we talked about some of the great things David did. And we really put David in a positive posture in so many ways. But we also established the fact that David messed up a lot. And the more you study this story over the several chapters in it, the more you see inactivity. You see a passive father in David. I don't know if he was too busy dealing with his troops, too busy dealing with his kingdom, but he was a passive father. And he didn't do anything regarding this. And so Absalom takes matters into his own hands. And you just see these three words at the beginning of verse 23. 2 years later, we find that Absalom sits on this awful mess for 2 years. And what happens when you sit on something for 2 years? You get bitter, you get angry, you're devising a plan. And that's exactly what he's doing. And he devises a plan, and for the sake of time this morning, I'm not going to get into the specifics of the plan. But what we're going to find out is that 2 years of unresolved bitterness and anger accompany the murder of his half-brother. And with that murder, so Absalom murders Amnon, keeps Tamar with him, says, you're staying in my home, you're going to be safe there, but then he has to flee. He's committed murder, he has to flee. And so he takes off, goes into exile. And as we look in chapter 13, verse 37, at the very end, Absalom fled and went to Talmai, son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. But King David mourned many days for his son. And it reminds me of something that happened just a few chapters earlier when King David mourned for his son, that first son of Bathsheba. And King David grieved the pain, the loss. And he would ultimately get over it, but here he goes, and he has now lost a second son. And as I'm sitting there in the coffee shop, and I'm just starting to take this in, the loss of a child, now the loss of a second child, the loss of a second son. But then we find out that after Absalom fled and went to Geshur, he stayed there 3 years, and King David longed to go to Absalom, for he was consoled concerning Amnon's death. And so, in essence, what Samuel's telling us is David grieved the loss of Amnon. And not that he got over it, but he started to move forward. And as he moved forward, his heart comes back to his son Absalom. He longs for Absalom. He wants to spend time with Absalom. Does he? No. He doesn't do anything. Passivity. This passive, inactive father, who I'm guessing is feeling guilt. This is just a guess. This is not in the text. But think about it for a second. David's the one who told Tamar, who said, send Tamar over to comfort Amnon. David's the one that had her go over there to comfort her stepbrother. Do you think David feels a little bit of guilt for what happened? I think he very well could have. Again, it doesn't say that explicitly in the text. But he probably feels some guilt. And this is the thing that gets me every time, is instead of him jumping in there and doing something about that, he just stays passive. He just kind of remains in his palace in the city of David, not doing anything. Chapter 14, the story takes a little bit of a turn. So it's been a few years. Absalom's been in somewhat of an exile. And at this point, he's probably frustrated. He's going, I got revenge on my brother who did this horrendous act to my sister. My father won't talk to me, but deep down, there's probably a need to have a relationship with his dad. He reaches out through Joab to get through to his father. Joab ignores him. I've done that a few times with some voicemails that have come in, but he kind of ignored him. So what did he do? Absalom does to get Joab's attention. He burns his field because they're neighbors. Joab's like, why are you burning my field? He's like, why aren't you returning my calls? I had to get your attention somehow, you know? You know, obviously you didn't get the message, so I had to, you know, put up a smoke signal. That's what I did. And so through Joab, Absalom finally gets message through to his father. And a plan is concocted to convince David that he needs to welcome Absalom back. It's a fascinating thing because, again, it's not just they try to manipulate David in so many ways. It's such an amazing story. I want you all to read it. Like, seriously, go home and read this. Take a few hours and read it and read it again. Because they send this woman, who's a wise woman, to David to kind of tell this whole story and basically show David that, hey, this is real parallel with your story, okay? And you not talking to Absalom and the need for Absalom to have a relationship with his father, all that. And so they do this through story, and David sees right through the whole thing and says, yeah, I know what you're up to, woman. And finally says, this is about Absalom, right? Okay, send him. Let him come to Jerusalem. And so Absalom gets to come to Jerusalem, but guess what? Again, David does nothing. He stays in his palace and never reaches out to Absalom. And so two more years go by. So now at this point, we have 5 years of zero relationship between a father and a son. 5 years of bitterness building up. 5 years of a father maybe unforgiving to his son, perhaps. 5 years of a son building up bitterness. 5 years of a son starting to get to the point where he goes, I'm done with this guy. It's time to put together a plan. And that sets us up for what we know as Absalom's conspiracy. Oh, and that's the point where I just stopped and I went, this is tragic. This did not have to happen. David. Oh, David, the consequences of David's sin with Bathsheba go far beyond the loss of that first child. Because they're going to go to the loss of the brother and then the loss of another brother. Because Absalom's not going to make it through this either. And David is again going to grieve the loss of not one child, not two children, but three of his sons. Not to mention a daughter who was violated. It is an absolute tragedy. And you might ask, well, Cliff, you're talking about seeing yourself in this story. What do you mean? I'm grieved as a dad. I'm grieved for a culture where fathers have become passive. I'm grieved for our entire culture where men have stepped back and just let other people raise their kids and maybe get to hang out with their kids over a weekend. I'm grieved when maybe, if I make that personal, I'm grieved when I look at my sons and they say, Dad, can we spend some time together? I'm like, no, I'm too, I've got a lot going on, son. As I read some email on my phone. I'm convicted. Because this tragedy could be any of ours. And maybe not played out in the grandeur of this story. But as we watch, I mean, that you can call it generational sin. As we watch the sin of the father that goes down to the son, that goes down to the grandson, the granddaughter, it goes to the daughter, the granddaughter. It doesn't matter. The gender doesn't matter here. We're passing our junk on down there because we're not paying attention in the moment, in leading in the moment, in being parents in the moment. That's where I get convicted. That's where the story grieves me. And so we pick up, let me pick up something in chapter 14, verse 23. So Joab goes to Geshur and brings Absalom to Jerusalem. But the king said, he must go to his own house. He must not see my face. So Absalom went to his own house, didn't see the face of the king. Then we learn about Absalom in verse 25. In all Israel, there's not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. Oh, yet again, even back then, they struggled with appearance, didn't they? They're like, this is really an important thing, is how someone looks. And Absalom has this amazing hair, apparently. Who was that guy? Fabio, remember that? Anyone remember? Yeah, Fabio. And this crowd will get that. Second service, they'll have no clue what we're talking about. I'm going to make a Leave It to Beaver reference here in a few minutes. Go down, verse 28. Absalom lived 2 years in Jerusalem without seeing the king's face. He's getting frustrated by this time. Burns Joab's field. Joab says, hey, you need to go talk to your dad. You need to talk to your son. Verse 33. Joab went to the king and told him this. The king summoned Absalom, and he came in and bowed down with his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. So here's that moment of reconciliation, supposedly, that's getting ready to happen. It's in essence, it's been initiated by Absalom. It's being ordained by David as king. But David's, I don't know his motives. I don't know his motives here. I think David's probably like, okay, again, somebody else did all the work, but I'm gonna acknowledge this moment. It's a good moment. I'm gonna kiss my son. We're gonna get reconciled here. Absalom's so far past it at this point. He's done. He's like, I'm done. You're mine. I'm going to take you down, Dad. And that's exactly what he starts to do. And so, chapter 15. In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses, 50 men to run ahead of him. He'd get up early, stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, what town are you from? Okay. He'd answer, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, look, your claims are valid and proper, but there's no representative of the king to hear you. And then Absalom would add, if only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or case could come to me and I would see that they receive justice. And so here it begins. Is he says, you got a problem, don't you? And the king's not going to listen to you. But the king will listen to me. I'm his son, you know that, right? And maybe, if only maybe I could get, you know, given a little more responsibility, we'd be okay. You'd have better representation. I'd take care of you. I'd provide for you all. And he starts to build up loyalty. He starts to build up a following. Also, verse 5, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. Culturally, this is a greeting. Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice, and he stole the hearts of the people of Israel because he was charming, because he gave them eye contact, because he looked at them and said, you matter. Did he feel in his heart of hearts love for all those people that he greeted that way? Did he feel honor for them? Did he want the best for them? No, but he knew, oh, if I treat them this way, they're going to like me. And so when I first started preparing for this message, what I first started thinking was, oh, I need to warn them to watch out for those kinds of people in the church. There are people lurking around the church that are trying to win you over. We're looking around in our culture and they're trying to win you over, and you got to watch out for those people. They're bad people. Watch out. Be vigilant. Vigilant. Thank you. But that's not what God's calling us to, is it? No. Because they aren't our enemies. Sure, those people are around. There might be some in the church. Some of you are like, yeah, I'm trying to win everybody I can, and I could care less about them. But that's not the point. It's what Absalom was doing. But I can't help but think Absalom, I hesitate to use the word victim, right? We're in a victim culture. Everyone's a victim. But in so many ways, Absalom was the product of the environment that he grew up in. Absalom did what felt right because he lacked the unconditional love of a father. Because when things got bad, his dad didn't step in and be a leader and be a dad. And so Absalom's doing what Absalom knew how to do. And a lot of times, the people that are around us that are doing these kinds of things, guess what? They're responding to the environment they grew up in. They've got pain of their own. And so it makes me more compassionate. It makes me want to say, oh, when that person acted that way, when that person did that deceitful thing, when that person tried to manipulate that situation, that wasn't about them going after me. That wasn't about them being like how sad. I hurt for them because obviously there's a lot of pain in their lives that they would have to go to that extent. That was Absalom's story. I think it was a story of pain. And we look at Absalom and we get angry, and David's followers got angry, and you know, and for the sake of time, in the rest of the story, you have David's commanders and the people that are loyal to David, they're like, we're going to go kill this guy. And David's saying, nah, he's my son. That's my boy. And deep down, I think David's probably thinking, I haven't been a great father to my son. So watch out for my boy. Don't take his life. You can let all the rest of them go, but don't take his life. That's my son. I can't stand to lose one more. Oh, leave it to Bieber. Here you go. Absalom is Eddie Haskell. Yeah. Remember Eddie Haskell? He'd walk in. Well, Mrs. Cleaver, you look absolutely lovely this morning. You know, that was Absalom. I'm not going to even say that in second service. They won't get it. Those young people. But in the end, here is what it is. I want to read this word for word as I wrote it here, just because I don't want to miss this. But in the end, Absalom's bitterness, anger, and revenge led to his own demise. He conspired, manipulated people, and ultimately pursued his own father, David, and his people into a forest, and you can see this in chapter 18, where, as he was riding a mule, a branch is dangling down, and that branch catches him and hangs him. He's dangling from this branch. Now, he's not choking, apparently, at the point, because David's guys come along and find Absalom hanging here, and the donkey just keeps walking on down the road. This is so fascinating. Like, people say the Bible's boring. Where else do you get this stuff? This is amazing. It makes a great movie. But then David's men end up taking Absalom's life at that point, because they are so loyal to David, and have seen the awful things that Absalom has done to pursue his father towards his death, and that they take his life on the spot right there. And again, David would grieve the loss of yet another son. He would say, oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. Does every parent not get that? Don't we get that? I would take your place in death to my child. I would take punishment instead of my child taking it. I want to read that again. Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom. Only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. It's a tragedy. It's an absolute tragedy. And we read it and we get upset with Absalom and go, ah, he got what he deserved. No. He was a product of his environment and he did what he learned growing up. And he didn't have a dad that said, ah, Absalom, oh, this is terrible what happened. Let's make this right. Let's have relationship. But David just stepped back and was an absentee father. And I know some of us are like, yeah, no, David, man after God's own heart. Sorry, David was a sinner too. He struggled and he didn't get this one right. And David would be honored. And David is the one, he did have a heart for the Lord. And you see that and you've got to keep reading the Psalms to really know that. But he missed on this one. And so, in closing, I just say this isn't just a story about a rebellious son. It's the tragedy of an unforgiving and absent father who time after time, when he should have stepped up and led, he sat back and he did nothing. And I know we talked about David being a man after God's own heart, and yet David made mistakes that we have to learn from. Dads, moms, we can't leave our kids to be raised by somebody else. We can't let problems in our family get swept under the carpet. We can't. We can't just ignore the people that God's called us to lead and to love. So parents, maybe you have that child that there's a lost relationship there. Can we set aside our pride? Can we set aside our frustration? Can we set aside whatever we need to set aside to reach out and to initiate reconciliation? Because that is the model that God did with us. We are the ones that broke the relationship with God, and He is the one that initiated reconciliation back to us through Jesus Christ. And so parents, can we be the ones to initiate reconciliation with our children that have walked away, even if it means we don't support their lifestyle? And I know that applies to many of your kids. Tragically, many of your kids in this room. I know you. I know your kids. And it's painful. But we can't afford to let this lifetime go through and have our kids walk away saying, my dad, he just doesn't love me. My mom, she just doesn't care. I told you I had originally concluded that the story should cause us to be watchful and cynical about those around us. But the truth is, they aren't our enemies. Our enemy is way more crafty and clever than this. Peter describes our enemy like this. He says, he's one who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Isn't that interesting that we sing Lion and the Lamb, and we have God as a lion? We also have the enemy as a lion. And I've had the privilege of being in the presence of a wild mountain lion. That's not a privilege you really want. Because it is one of the most interesting, powerful creatures I've ever seen. I was driving down a road in the mountains and a lion comes running through the woods and hops off of the top of one hill above the road, about 10 feet up, takes one bound right at the center line and he's off the road on the other side and on his way. But even more scary is middle of the night in the middle of a cabin area at camp in the mountains when you see a lion prowling through the camp quietly. And nobody knows it's there. And it's watching and it knows where you are. And it's quiet. And it's just waiting. And when it goes after its prey, there's no chance. Because the prey didn't even know it was there. That's the enemy. That's Satan. That's our enemy. It's not the person standing at the door. It's not the person standing at the gates of the city. It's not the person among us who's being deceitful. They're not our enemy. Satan is our enemy. And he is real. He is beautiful. He makes everything look so good. But he is our enemy. And he is going to tear us apart if we don't put up our guard. And if we don't pray in the power and live in the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. But our enemy is not a person. Our enemy is the devil. And he is trying to tear us apart. And he is trying to break us apart as a church. He's trying to break us apart as families. That is the enemy. It's not a person. But this isn't just about enemies. This is about me. And what am I going to do with my bitterness, with my anger? Am I going to let things fester to the point of almost completely losing my mind and doing anything possible to bring revenge on the person that hurt me? Is that how I'm going to be? Or am I going to be someone that can leave it at the cross? That this is why Jesus came to die, to live and to die on this earth, so that I would not have to live in that pain, in that bitterness, in that unforgiveness. That I would be able to be redeemed, that this body would not have to suffer consequences for the sin that has been done. And I would not even have to suffer consequences for the sin that was of generations above me. But that I can look to a parent that has wronged me and I can forgive that parent. And one of the most amazing things was to speak at my dad's funeral and to say, we were good. We had some turbulent things along the way, but we were good. It ended well. And so are you willing to leave you, your sin, your pain, your bitterness, your unforgiveness at the cross of Jesus Christ so that you can live redeemed? That's what was missing in Absalom. Can you imagine the freedom to live a redeemed life? That's what God's calling us to. Don't leave this room today if you have unresolved stuff. We'll invite you after the service, come forward. Let's pray. Let's talk about it. Let's leave it at the cross. Don't let the enemy get a foothold. Don't let the enemy get a foothold. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you have forgiven us. We thank you that we do not have to serve the punishment, the eternal punishment for our sins. We thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to live a perfect life on this earth, that he would go to the cross, that he would die, that he would bleed, but that he would be raised again 3 days later, and then that he would be resurrected to heaven. And in all of that, that we have the right to now be children of God, redeemed, even on this earth, that we get to live out your redemption, and ultimately in heaven. And so may the enemy not have a foothold in our lives. May you live in power and strength in our lives. And may it all be about you, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray this. Amen. All right. Pastor Greg, come on up. Excited for the next thing that's going to happen here this morning and some of the things that God's doing in our body.
Thanks, Cliff. Well, the life of Absalom really illustrates a truth that we're all familiar with, just the brokenness and pain that exists in our world. And in the midst of this, there are people here at Sunrise who are committed to shining the light and love and care of Jesus Christ into the lives of broken people around them. So it's my privilege to introduce to you and to welcome up to the stage our growing Sunrise Community Church chaplain team. Would you guys please come up? Last time we introduced to you a team of two, and this morning we introduced to you a team of eight. So as they're coming up, and you guys can kind of just line up across the stage here, we have Todd and Lisa, who have led this team faithfully and recruited these volunteers and taken through training as they have grown. We have Randy and Terry Pels right here, and David Hoffman, and Laura Mooney, and Nat and Sherry Rhodes, and they actually have name tags with their names on it, which makes it all the more easier, too. And so these guys, why do they do what they do? A chaplain basically says, I want to learn how to better serve Christ by being able to have the skills and training to enter into people's lives in the midst of crisis and help connect them to resources that will help them walk through whatever they're walking through. Crisis can be big things like death or loss. It can be seemingly smaller things of just, I'm stressed today and are struggling to make it through the small things that are in front of me. And what's neat is each of these individuals said yes to 40 hours of training just because they said, I want to be better at helping others. So this morning we have the privilege of praying for them and commissioning this team, and you will see them, many on Sunday morning will wear these shirts or the name tags. They are a resource for you. So if you're ever just in need of just some help, someone to talk to, you don't know where to turn, even you're like, I want to connect in the church. Is there a way that you guys can point me in the right direction? They are here to serve you in this way. And I just have to share briefly, Laura, I didn't say I would say this, but Laura, right before she joined this team, she was newer to Sunrise. She heard the announcement that there was an opportunity to become a chaplain. She said, I know I need to do that. She signed up immediately, and I love this when God's working in your life. She postponed her already booked Hawaii vacation in order to be a part of this. So in a moment, as I pray for these guys, I also just want to acknowledge God may be speaking to you. There be ways that you want to serve and grow. Coming up September 5th, the next training begins for chaplaincy. And these guys have a table in the foyer today. I encourage you to stop by, get on their email list. It's not just doing what they do, but even they have room for people that are just like, yeah, I can help with some small tasks here and there. Just get on their radar. Go meet them after the service today. There's opportunities for you to serve as well. So, guys, I just want to say thank you to you. You're already a blessing to me and to this congregation. I wish I had time to tell some of the stories of the ways you're already entering into other people's lives. But we as a church want to commission you to continue to be powerful for Jesus Christ in the way that he's called. Will you guys all join me as we pray for these guys? Lord Jesus, we thank you for these men and women who have said yes to just simply taking a next step and following you and humbly serving like you did, Jesus. You gave of yourself. Thank you for men and women that give of their time and energy to trust you and meet others in the midst of their brokenness. God, may we also learn from their leadership as a congregation to walk humbly, to listen, to meet people in the midst of their brokenness and allow you to meet us in the midst of our brokenness. And God, may you encourage and empower them and strengthen them and protect them for the ministry that lies ahead. We commission them in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thanks a lot, guys. Can we give them another hand? Well, as they make their way down the stage, as I said, there's a chance to connect today, but I also want to let you know there's a few things going on next week. You've already heard about Luke, who's going to be visiting and preaching. I hope you'll be able to hear to be a part of that. But I also want to let you know that immediately following both services next week, we are going to have a volunteer fair. And as this church looks to the future, as it says on the screen, moving forward, serving together, you are invited to be a part of what God's doing. Many are already serving. Maybe you'll say yes to being a chaplain, but maybe there's something else that you're like, you know what, that's not it. I want to explore the opportunities. Around the perimeter of the room, we're going to have tables from all the different departments here in the church where you can simply explore opportunities to serve. And I encourage you to even be praying this week, God, how might you use me in the life of Sunrise Community Church and what's happening in this season to come? So there'll be lots to explore next week. I look forward to being there with you and seeing what God has in store. My friends will be up front if you need prayer this morning, or just turn to the person next to you. You know, we're all part of the prayer team. We love you guys. Exciting things are happening. We look forward to seeing you next week. God bless.